had an opportunity to visit. I think it was, what was the last summer, Stan? We were here, and we were here on a Sunday night, heard a good sermon from this great preacher, and did a great job. And I just appreciate this congregation and the good work that you are doing for the cause of Christ. I felt honored to be invited to be a part of your summer series. We like to never got our dates right, but we had to, I had several things that just kind of came up all of a sudden, but we worked through that, and so I was able to come and be with you tonight. And so had a great meal, wonderful, wonderful meal. I hear you guys just all summer long, you've been having meals every Wednesday night. I congratulate you, because, hey, I don't know what it was like the first, second, third, or fourth, but tonight was pretty magnificent. So thank you so much for that. Always good to be with my family, and it's great to see my Aunt Judy over here, Uncle Quinnen, special people, and of course my cousin Angie. I wasn't expecting to see them tonight, but precious folks, precious family we have. But of course we're here tonight to talk about faith and the joy of a tried faith. You think about that for just a moment. Joy of a tried faith. There's just something that doesn't sound right about it. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound. I mean, who likes to be tried? Do you like to be tried? Do you like to go through temptations? Do you like to go through hardship? I don't know of anybody that just says, man, I just love to have a hard time. I mean, who does that? But yet, the joy of tried temptation. Well, actually, the thought of that does come right out of the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn over to James 1. You probably can quote this passage of Scripture, but let's look at it. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. But in James chapter 1, James actually puts it probably better than we could come up with it. He says in verse 2, James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy. There's our word, joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, there's our faith word, produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow. The fact that I could enjoy being tried and tested is certainly just kind of a crazy idea for me, unless I anticipate the outcome of it. What's going to be the outcome of a tested faith? What's going to be the thing that's going to bless me when I go through a tried faith? He says in this passage, it's going to make you steadfast. What do you think about when you think of the word steadfast? Well, I think about just standing firm right in my place and not moving. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, there's this idea that Christians have the ability to stand firm. Now, we talked about, we've been praying about, and we've been thinking about what was going on, what's been going on in South Texas. And I don't know if you've watched some of these in the Weather Channel or something, these guys, I don't know. You know, you couldn't pay me enough to work for a channel that would make you stand on a beach with a Category 4 storm about to hit the beach. But yet those folks just stand out there with a microphone and act like, well, you know, that's what I'm getting paid for and everything. You know, you don't get me out there. Imagine being able to be, and you watch them. You'll watch them on TV, and you'll see when they're standing there, and that rain is coming sideways, and it's hitting them like little bullets, and they have to put their hands up. They're not standing very well. One old gust of wind comes, the right one, it just blows them away, right? What he's saying here is that a Christian has the ability to stand in a category 4 satanic hurricane. When Satan hurls his darts right at you in such a way that is meant to knock you double and knock you to the ground, but yet somehow, some way, you're able to stand firm and not be budged by his powerful darts. How do you do that? Well, you can't just wake up one morning and say, "Okay, I'm gonna withstand all the darts. I'm gonna be strong in the faith, and I'm not gonna have any problems, and I'm gonna rely on God." And how do you do that? Well, who was our great example? Have to be Jesus. I think about Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, the Bible tells us that who for the joy that was before him, our Savior endured the cross. What? The joy that was before him caused him to endure the cross? I mean, to me, that's the ultimate. How do you do that? Here's something even bigger. How do you teach that? I mean, Jesus was here 3.5 years, right? In this ministry thing that he did. And the things that he taught his disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, men who were just, you know, they worked with their hands and worked with their pencils and they weren't, I mean, they had not been exercised in the spiritual challenges that they were going to be called upon to do when they stood on Pentecost and later having to defend the truth and helping the church mature as they were building the church to be a stronger and firm church before they died. The challenges that were before them were just phenomenal. But how did they get to that point? Well, if you go back and you look at the ministry of Jesus, these guys had a rough time. It was not an easy thing for them to get to the point of being able to stand and do what Peter did with the 11 on the day of Pentecost. We know what Peter did. In the events that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus, we know how he responded when they said, aren't you one of his friends? We know what he did when temptation came his way. Now I look at Jesus and I say, wow, you've shown us that we can go even to the point of death and standing firm in our faith. I preach a sermon sometimes called The Faith of Jesus. You know, you don't read a lot in the scriptures about the faith of Jesus, but Jesus was the faith master. He taught us how to trust and rely in God and what his work was with his disciples and what his work is with us is to get us to the point so that we can say, you know, when tribulation and hardship come, that's okay. I'm going to stand and withstand the challenges that are before me. What I'd like for us to do is spend the rest of our evening. Brother Robert, how did you get into an auditorium where there's no clock?
This is not a scriptural church. It's that good.
I like that, actually. All right, listen. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 8. I'd like for us to spend a little time in Matthew chapter 8. And so I'll just have to turn around from time to time and see. So when are we going to get done?
You have 30 minutes.
Oh, that's great. That's great. That's about what I need. All right, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Now, we're going to spend some time thinking about Jesus teaching his disciples and preparing them for the eventuality of having a strong faith that will help them to endure no matter what, right? And from it, we're going to get some encouragement, too, on how we can have that same kind of faith. So, Matthew 8 and verse 23. It says that when they got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" So this is early on, right, in the ministry of Jesus. And so these guys are still learning. They're still trying to figure it out. They're still trying to come to understanding. They're still trying to get that strong faith that Jesus is going to demonstrate at the cross. And so, hey, you're in the boat, storm's raging, Savior of the whole humanity is asleep in the bottom of the boat, you better bet your bottom dollar I'm going to wake him up too, right? Help us, Lord, we're perishing. I mean, I understand that. I see that clearly. It makes all the sense in the world to me, because I've been scared in a boat before too. And it's not a good feeling when you've got a storm that's hitting you. And not only is that the case, it's not a very good feeling when a storm in life hits me either. How about you? Do you ever find sometimes when storms in life hit you that you find that it's not very, very easy to be strong and have joy in your faith? Well, of course. Well, why would Jesus say what he said to these guys? "Oh, you of little faith." That just seems to be like a dig. It almost seems like he's putting them down. But is he? Let's back up just a little bit in our Bibles. Let's go back to the end of chapter 7. I'd like to suggest to you that what's actually going on here is kind of a chronology of events that are taking place. I know you go over to Mark and Luke, and you can actually see them in some of the things we're going to talk about in different places, but by and large, they're all right around the same time. And so with that in mind, let's look back at the end of Matthew chapter 7. What's going on in Matthew chapters 5 through 7? Sermon. Great sermon, right? Matthew 7 verse 28 says, "When Jesus had finished these sayings," when he finished that great sermon, "the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." What that means is they'd never heard a sermon like this sermon. I've heard a lot of great sermons. Robert heard a lot of great sermons. Well, he's probably preached a lot of great sermons. Preached some awesome sermons. What's the best sermon you ever heard? Can you remember? Some of us perhaps think, well, we've heard so many of them. If it's about the gospel, they're all great. Yeah, I mean, sure, but surely there's one that sticks out. I think the best sermon I ever heard was by V.P. Black. It was in 1993. Brother Black died in 2007. How many of you heard Brother Black preach? Oh, man, what a preacher. I saw him preach one time. He was wearing a white suit. It was back in the 70s, back when preachers wore white suits, and he had white patent leather shoes. That man got up there and he preached, and I'm telling you, he turned red as a beet, and his face it's like you see this white suit and this red top, you know, coming out, buddy. I mean, he was preaching away. But anyway, in 1993, they honored him at Fried Hardeman for his years of faithful service to the Lord, and had a big dinner, and I went to the dinner. I've always been enamored with the man, just a great, wonderful, wonderful gospel preacher. After the dinner was over, he came over to Lloyd Auditorium. There's 2,500, 3,000 people just packed in there in this auditorium. The guy's in his, you know, late 70s. He gets up there, and for the next 35 minutes, he preached a sermon that was entitled, "Behold the Christ." And I'm telling you, it sends chills up my back just thinking about it. If you want to hear that sermon, I have a website called therestorationmovement.com. Go to that website and go to my audio section and go down. It's like the second or third down, but you can click on that and listen to that sermon. Sometimes I'll go back and just listen to it again. I mean, I was spellbound. There were some other great, awesome preachers of yesteryear. But you can add all of the great preachers of yesteryear in one big bucket, and they will never, ever, ever come to the level of excitement and life challenge that was heard on the occasion when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Those people were spellbound. Now here's something to question about. Aren't sermons generally meant to build our faith? I mean, if you had heard the greatest sermon that had ever been preached before, don't you think that your faith would be strong? I mean, sermons build me up. And they make me feel strong. We didn't go back that far. We were in chapter 8. We backed up to the end of chapter 7, where these men had heard the greatest sermon that had ever been preached. And then they're in this boat with Jesus, and he's sound asleep, and they're scared to death. And Jesus said, "What's wrong with your faith? What's wrong with your faith?" He could very well have said, "Haven't you just heard the greatest sermon that's ever been preached?" Now, I don't think Jesus would say something like that, but undoubtedly that'd been the case. How can you hear great sermons and still have things come up in your life, storms come up in your life and scare you to death? And try your faith and cause you to feel like, "I'm just not going to make it." Go with me to chapter 8 and verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, if you lived during that day and time and you were told that you were leprous, that was basically your death sentence. In fact, they would take you, and if you had leprosy, they would put you in a group with other leprous people outside, and most every little town would have their own little commune of leprous people, because you see, you couldn't afford to get them into the community or in the area. Imagine what it would have been like to come off of the mountain. They're coming down the mountain, there's a leprous person, and I don't know how advanced he was, but imagine if they're able to detect that he's a leprous person, where on the path they would be wanting to walk with a leprous man there. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be wanting to walk over here. I think I'd want to be walking somewhere else. But it's like the leprous man just comes right up to Jesus, bows before him, and he says, "I know you can heal me." And Jesus says, "Of course I can. You're healed." And just like that, he's healed. Now you stop and think for just a minute, if you were actually standing there watching him do that. He didn't say, "Okay, here's a little salve. Put that little salve on there. Next 6 weeks, I'll get better, better, better." Right then and right there, the word of the Lord caused this man, who was covered in a life-threatening disease, that before their very eyes transformed him into clean flesh. Leprosy was a horrible disease. To see someone cleansed of leprosy, I mean, that just doesn't happen. But imagine seeing that happen. like I'm sure Peter and the rest of the apostles were able to see. But then put it with what's just taken place. They've just heard the best sermon's ever been preached. And now they've seen a miracle performed before their eyes. And now, it's not long before they're in this boat and all of a sudden they're scared to death. Lord, we perish. What's wrong with your faith? Verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, man, I just pushed something and I'm, where am I in my Bible here? this is the wonderful thing about using whatever these are. So he says, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, verse 10, and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you that no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the king will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now you think about that. Here's a centurion. Okay, a centurion is a Roman. He's not a Jew. You've got a Gentile who has obviously heard of Jesus. I don't know, he might have even heard about the leprosy being healed just a few moments before. I mean, you know, good news does travel fast, right? But he comes up to Jesus. He won't let him even come to his house. I know what you can do, Jesus. I'm convinced at what you're able to do, Jesus. Listen to the wording. I know what it is to have authority. I know that all you have to do is say a word and things are going to change for my servant. I believe in you. I trust in you. Did you hear what Jesus said to him? In all of Israel, I have not seen such great faith. Now you think about what he said to that centurion, and fast forward just a little bit, and they're in a boat, and the storms are coming, and they're waking Jesus up, and Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. I don't know about you, but had I heard Jesus say those words to me, I think my mind would have gone right back to the centurion. I mean, that's the sharp contrast, isn't it? I'm not seeing such great faith in all of Israel, he said to the centurion. And then he's saying to his followers, to his buddies, to the ones who are going to take the cause and run with it, where's your faith? Where's your trust? Where's your reliance on me? Verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, listen to verse 16. Verse 16 is the most exciting verse in all this whole discussion. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. All who were sick. All who were sick. John says at the end of his gospel, now John actually reports on about seven different miracles, but John says that there were many other signs and miracles that Jesus did that were not written in this book. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and in believing you might have life through his name. So in other words, he's written these miracles to confirm faith, make you believe, make you trust, make you rely on Jesus. Of all the seven miracles that he gives in the book of John, one of them, he feeds 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But I put verse 16 pretty much up there. He heals them all. It would be like this. I don't know what your local hospital is, but let's just say we go to your local hospital here, and Jesus is there, and he says, okay, Scott, take me up to the top floor of the hospital. Okay, let's go to the top floor. Take me to the very back end of the ward there. So we go back to the end of the ward, and Jesus just walks into the room and says, get up. And then he comes out in the hall, and he goes to the next room, and he just says, get up. And he goes down, and he does this. Can you watch as the people start coming out of their hospital rooms? Watch as they fill the hall. Think about trying to get back on an elevator to go to the next floor. I'm sure that we would have to go down the stairwell because Jesus is cleaning out the hospital. This is what's happening in verse 16. He's healing everyone. Surely, if you've just seen Jesus heal everybody in your town, and a storm comes along, and Jesus is not scared like you are, what's Jesus doing? He's sound asleep. Surely, if I've seen what the Lord can do, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to be able to see my way through the challenge that's before me. In fact, hopefully, if I've seen Jesus do that much in my life, and folks, you may not have ever seen a leprous person ever get healed. You may not have ever seen the Lord heal everybody in town. But you've seen the Lord do some awesome things, haven't you? You've experienced some amazing things that our providential God has gotten you out of. You know, we talk about a cat that has nine lives. We're going on 999, folks. You know how many times you could have breathed your last. I know how many times I could have, and I give God the credit for every single time. Now, I know people were involved, and I know different things people have done, and I'm thankful we got things like Percocet to help us. But I'm telling you something. I know who's holding this old boy together. And I know who's taking care of me, and I know who's taking care of my family. I know who's watching over me, watching over us, providing for us. I think I would have been tempted, just like those guys, to say, Lord, wake up, we're perishing. I get that way now. I'll get a phone call from somebody that's in my family that's hurting, and they're scared to death, and there's something wrong. And then their problem becomes my problem, and it hurts. And I've heard those sermons. I've read this book over and over and over again. I've taught the classes. I've preached the sermons. And still, I'm wanting to wake Jesus up and say, Lord, I'm perishing. perishing here. Help me. And all I can hear is Jesus say, Scott, what's wrong with your faith? Haven't I already proved myself true? Didn't I tell you in Matthew 7, all you got to do is ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. What about the temptations, Lord? How am I going to get over the temptations? Well, Scott, haven't I already told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man? But I'm faithful. And then I'm not going to let you be tempted above what you're able, but I will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you'll be able to overcome. Haven't I told you? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Haven't I already told you I won't leave you comfortless? I'll come to you, John 14, verse 18. I know he did that for those disciples, but I know he does that for me. He provides for me. He's promised that he'll provide for me. In fact, every Sunday morning, when I commune around that table, you know what I say? Every time. I say, Lord, you've told me you'd be there with me. Every time I eat it. Every time I drink it. I'm depending on you, Lord, to be there. I tell you what, I've had the joy of seeing some people in my life who lived such faithful lives. Granny, my grandmother, my goodness, what a sweet woman. And she's with the Lord now, and I'll tell you what, she still speaks to me by her life, by her commitment. She went through an awful lot of things, and yet she stayed the faith. There were a lot of times that she could have just said, this is ridiculous. Lord, are you going to let me perish out here? But she just kept going. And I think she's taught me, and I think other people have taught us, you can depend on your God. He'll be there. He'll watch over you. And here's the thing that's so exciting. Once you get to that point, when you really, really hold it deep down in your heart and in your mind and in your knowledge, guess what? When old Satan throws something at you, you can stand there just like in a Category 4 hurricane and never move, knowing what he's trying to do and what God is doing for you. He'll help you to overcome. Stay the course. You can be joyful in all your struggles if you truly, truly have faith. Thank you so much.